While you turn there, I wanted to say I enjoyed Sunday night. Probably the shortest sermon I preached in a long time, but y'all preached a lot. Y'all done a lot of preaching Sunday night. That testifying just blessed my heart, man. I'm telling you, I haven't heard a good testifying like that in a long time. Romans chapter 12. Last week, we talked about, I tried to help you. At some time, probably most of the time in our lives, we need changes. We need to change. There's things in everybody. Like Rudy was praying, all of us have problems. We have ups and downs, in and outs. And we need to change. There's things we just, sometimes we just need to stop and say, look, this is something I need to change. We got to admit it. That's called repentance. I've just got to do this. I don't want to admit it. I don't feel comfortable with it. I'm ashamed of it or whatever. But we've got to change some things. So Romans 12:1, he tells us how to do that. And we talked about that last week. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, so he's talking to believers, by the mercies of God, he's beseeching you by the mercy that God gave you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, I hear people say all the time, I die for the Lord, but they don't live for him. He wants a living sacrifice. He can't use a dead body. He wants a live body.
Amen. Come on now. Yeah.
That you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy. Now that word stands alone. Did you notice that? Holy. You don't hear that word much anymore. Holy. Holy. God's holy, holy, holy. That's what they sing in heaven 24/7. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And another passage, he said, be ye holy. Be ye holy. So he's telling us here, holy, we're to be holy. Now, we don't like that word because Pentecostals or whoever might have ruined it by overusing it or misusing it. But holiness means to be like God.
Yes.
Be like God. So, he tells us, be holy. Acceptable unto God. Now, if you do that, God will accept that. That's what he'll accept. He won't accept second best. This is what he wants, okay? And you don't hear this much anymore. Which is your reasonable service. It's just reasonable. He saved you from a devil's hell. He gave you eternal life. You're never going to die. You're going to live long as God lives. It's not up to you. He's paid the debt. He keeps it paid. All you do is trust him.
Amen.
So it's just reasonable that we would do that. Then verse 2, he said, and be not conformed to this world. Now that's pretty simple. Kids have Play-Doh. They have little forms that come with the Play-Doh, little things. They can make bricks or they can make something, you know, and they press it in the side of that and it comes out conformed to that image. So we're to get in God, and God's to get in us, to conform us, to make us look like him. People tell me all the time, well, it really don't matter how you look. Well, take that word out then. Well, you know, you can't be so old-fashioned. Styles change and fads change and all kind of things. Yeah, but God don't change. The problem is Christians do not want to look like the peculiar people they're supposed to be. Now, if we get conformed to his image, we're going to look different, act different, talk different, live different. Are you with me? The day he saved you, he conformed you a little bit. He gave you a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit. Now that was his conforming. Now from there on, you have to, like I said last week, you've got to cooperate with him. I used to think God was just a big old man sitting up there with a long white beard and long hair and a baseball bat. And every time I did something fun, he'd hit me right over the head with that thing. Yeah, he didn't like fun, you know. Fun was wrong. I tell Christian, I say, you can't have no fun. And Bully Fogberry was that one that blew my mind on that. He said, I have all the fun I want to. I said, you can't drink, can't smoke, can't cuss, can't run around. He said, I drink, smoke, cuss, run around all I want to. I said, you do? He said, yeah, he just changed my want to's. I don't want to anymore. Amen? That's being conformed to his image, see. So I stand up and I preach this now, and the younger preachers and a lot of misinformed young Christians say, dinosaur, old-fashioned, old fogey, he's just trying to tell us what to do. No, I never tell people what to do. I just read the scripture. Amen. Conform to His image. Now, if we're going to change, we have to cooperate with God. What did He tell Paul on that road to Damascus? He said, "Why kickest thou against the pricks?" Now, that was called a goad. Sheep herders, goat herders would have a long stick, and on the end they'd have a thorn about that long. And that sheep get out of line, they'd pop him in the hiney. He'd get back in line. So Jesus looked at Paul and said, "Why are you kicking against what I'm trying to direct you to? I'm trying to make you into a man of God. I'm trying to save you. I'm trying to use you for my glory. And you're just keep on kicking against what I want you to do." And then what happened? Paul conformed to God's will. Now, if we're going to do that, we're going to be successful Christians and happy Christians. We've got to cooperate with God the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And when He says something, don't argue with Him. Say, "Amen, Lord. That ain't the way I see it, but if that's what you said, amen. That ain't the way I feel, Lord, but if that's the way you said, I'll go against my feelings. Amen. Lord, that's not what I want, but if that's what you want, I want what you want, so I'm going to deny what I want and do what you want. I'm going to cooperate with God." And ever since I've got saved, I've tried to cooperate with God the Holy Ghost. When He speaks my heart, I listen. And when He arranges circumstances that change my direction, I have no problem going in another direction. I don't have a problem with that. I've never got mad at a preacher that preached the Bible. Not one time. And I get mad at those that don't. I get mad at those that twist the Scriptures or cut it in half. But I've never got mad at a preacher that told me I needed to get something right with God, even if I didn't know it until He just told me and it shocked me. I've been in services before where I didn't know. Preacher point right at me and say something. The Holy Ghost say, "He's talking to you." And I said, "Well, Lord, I didn't know. But I know now. So I'm going to do what He says." Amen? I got saved. I walked in church a couple Sunday nights later. He said, "You getting baptized?" I don't know. I ain't never seen nobody getting baptized. I didn't know what baptized was, what it meant, how you did it or nothing. I didn't know some sprinkled, some poured, and some ducked. I didn't know that. I didn't know nothing about it. I said, "Am I supposed to get baptized?" He said, "That's what the Bible says." I said, "Let's do it." I didn't argue with him. I didn't have clothes. He said, "You got to change clothes." I said, "No, I'll wear these. I want to be obedient." I didn't know they had church on Wednesday night and Sunday night. I never heard of Vacation Bible School. I'd never heard of all these things, Billy. And when he began to tell me, I said, "I'll be here. You didn't have to beat me up to get me to go to church. I wanted to go." Man, it was pumping me up every time I went. He was preaching right down my alley. And I never argued about that stuff. Until he called me to preach, and then I thought, "Look, the Lord, you first time you ever made a mistake, this is it." You was aiming at that guy sitting behind me, old Eddie Smith, because he can read and speak Greek. I can't speak English. It's my second language. You know, I have them classes, English second, ESL. That's mine. I speak redneck. Or Ebonics. Or Gullah. I really don't know what it is. I know black folks understand me. But I tell you this. I want to be conformed to His image. I want to be the best Christian I can be. I don't want to be halfway, a third of the way, a tenth of the way. I used to be a fanatic about a lot of things. And I just believed after I got saved, I should be as fanatical about Christianity as I was that other stuff. Amen. I never drank for the taste of it. I ain't never liked the taste of it. You didn't either. You wouldn't have mixed it with other stuff.
Come on, yeah.
I got drank. I drank to get rip roaring, throwing up, falling down, drunk. Amen. I wasn't no teetotaler. I didn't put no tea in mine. Then after I got saved, I'm just as adamant about living for Him as I was that.
Amen.
Come on.
Amen. So, last week I said, He doesn't force us to change. He focuses on change. And we're supposed to pay attention. And he only asked for one change at a time. Now me, and a lot of us, we have those Damascus Road experiences. I did. I had a Damascus Road experience. Now, I'm not bragging on that, but after all these years of preaching, I realized everybody doesn't have that experience. And then I realized, Brother Dan, where sin did abound, grace did that much more abound. It took a lot of grace to get me. And he poured it on me that day, buddy. And I poured it out right here. But everybody doesn't get that. Some people get saved at 10. They ain't never drank liquor. They ain't never gotten a fight. They ain't never been in bad places and in bad things like some of us did. So when we got saved, we had a lot to be saved from. So we had a lot to be thankful for. So it was a very dramatic experience. Just like the Apostle Paul, the scales and the light and the voice and all. Everybody didn't have that in the Bible. He did, because it took a lot to get him. And I understand, some of you grew up in Christian homes. You didn't get into all the stuff that the rest, some of us got into. And your life wasn't in the mess that ours was in. And it took a lot of grace and a lot of power of the Holy Spirit to bring us out of that stuff. So all of a sudden, we were fanatics because we realized what he brought us from.
Thank you, Lord. Yes.
But then there's a point comes to where even we have to start cooperating with the Holy Spirit. I said we ought to focus on God's power, not our willpower. And I know y'all, some of y'all have go to these groups and all, and I know some of them's all about willpower. But let me tell you something. You can will anything you want to, but the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak.
Amen.
You better let God do it. You better let the power, give it to God, and let the power of God do the changing. Amen? Amen. When that Church of God man told me I couldn't talk to him about the Bible when I hadn't been saved but a year, I was trying to talk to him about the Bible. He said, "You can't talk to me about that book as long as you smoke them cigarettes." I had one in my mouth, brushing the ashes off the Bible I was talking to him about. He said, "You can't, you're going to hell." That's what he told me. Later on, I found out you wouldn't go to hell for smoking. You just smell like it.
Yep.
I ain't getting on chewing. I can see some of you already. My mama dipped snuff till she was 96. And 97 went to the nursing home. They took it away from her. Every day. All day long. Spit can. Had snuff. Winnie, they didn't do that in California, did they? Two bros snuff. They had them little packs you're talking about that stuck down their cheek. No. I thought you was fixing to say you had a can. Don't confess your sins to us, okay? You confessing their sin. Yeah. But see, everybody's not the same. So God wants to work on you one thing at a time. I learned this years ago. Just because you got saved doesn't mean your character changes completely all of a sudden. That means the truth is in you and the truth sets you free. But you've got defects in your character. You was raised wrong. You were taught wrong. And it puts some things in you that are just wrong. Just because a man gets saved one week and he never paid his bills does not mean he's going to start paying his bills the next week. He's got to learn that. Holy Spirit's got to teach him.
Yes.
Teachers, preachers, you know, that's what we're for. Just because a woman got saved one week, if she was shacking up the week before, doesn't mean she's going to run him off the next week. She may not be there yet. Now, she may. Some do, but it may be she's got to be taught better. Y'all understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Just because a man is around, you know, he's got three or four different women, you know, on every corner, and he gets saved, doesn't mean that next week he's going to realize that's completely wrong. It may take a while for his character to change. And that's through the Word of God, see. But he's got to be willing to conform to the Word of God when God speaks to him. He doesn't come in here and get mad at me. And Deborah told me a story one time I'm not going to tell you, but that woman or that man doesn't come in here and say, "I don't like that preacher. He's a bigot. He's a homophobe and all this stuff. And he's judging people." And she said, she told her friend, said, "What do you want him to do, lie to you?" She was kicking against. Yeah. instead of being willing to let her character change to where she would see things differently. Okay? Now, some of it's in our chromosomes. Now, I know you hated to hear that, didn't you? Old Lady Gaga, that hussy. She sang a song one time, "I was born this way," talking about homosexuals. Well, that's a lie. You're not. But she's right in one area. She was born a sinner. Whether it's homosexual, drunk, whatever, adulterer, whatever. She was born a sinner. Romans 5:12, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. So then death passed upon all men for all have sinned." David said, in sin did my mother, in iniquity did my mother conceive me. I was born a sinner. You came out lying. You don't have to teach a child how to lie. It comes natural. You have to teach them not to lie. You got to whip them. They'll lie to you to your face. "Did you do that?" "Who did that?" "I don't know." "Wasn't nobody in the room with me." Is that right? And then you whip them. But what you don't realize, they were born that way. They were born a liar. That's why the Bible says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." Every man's a liar. Somebody told me one time, "Well, I ain't never told a lie." I said, "You just broke your record." Now, I'm not condoning lying, but I'm going to tell you this. If you say you ain't never lied, you're lying. Yeah. Amen? Amen? It's in your chromosomes. We're born after the similitude of Adam. His blood runs through our veins. His nature runs through our veins. Our nature is to sin. Always. Your first inclination will always be wrong. If anybody, people tell you, especially women, say this, "Well, if I know my heart." You don't. The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked, and no man can know it. Just because that guy's pretty don't mean your heart is right. Amen? He may be pretty on the outside and be a devil on the inside. But see, so you got to agree with God. If you're going to let God change your life, like Romans 12:1-2 says, you've got to agree with God that you were born wrong in the first place. So you ain't never been right.
That's right. Come on.
Until you get right with God.
That's right. That's good.
And to get that, you've got to be born again. And then you'll become a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." And that's why Jesus called it born again.
Yes.
Then you get a new nature. Now, your new nature is not in your chromosomes. It's flesh. Yes, it says, "Have no confidence in the flesh." Your new nature is in your spirit. It's a spiritual person. But the flesh cries out. Always it cries out. So, if we're going to be conformed to His image, we're going to have to agree that our character has defects. Would you say amen to that?
Amen.
Now, your character is what you is when the lights is turned out. You are what you are when you're all alone. You're not what we see. You are what you are when you're all alone, when nobody's watching, when nobody's listening. I mean, when you're driving up the interstate and you got to get to the hospital and you're supposed to be there at 7 and it's already 7:30 and the traffic stopped and it's lined up as far as you can see, the real you will come out. Rippity rap, Yankees, I'm rippity rap. Sorry. Before they moved down here, we didn't have all this trouble. Rippity rap. More them than there are us. But the real you comes out in hard times. The real you will come out in hard times. Because, see, the hard time will take you and try to conform you into something else. And it'll prove what you're already conformed into. And what if you're conformed into the image of Christ, you can't, I'm sure you heard this before, you can't put a square peg in a round hole. So if you've been born again and you are cooperating with God when He tells you to move or do, and you're doing it, then He is fashioning you and forming you into something you were not originally. So if you try to go back into that old hole, you're not going to fit anymore.
That's right.
You've been changed. You can't go back to those old homes.
Thank you, Lord.
And you can't go back to those old people. Not if you've really been changed, born again.
Right. Yes.
And you will not justify or condone those people anymore. You'll lose them as your friends too. Now, God just wants, He doesn't just want to change my habits. You know, I talked about smoking. He doesn't just want to change you from drinking and smoking and cussing or whatever it is, your habits, bad habits are. But He wants to change your character. Now, if you let Him change your character, which faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word, study to show thyself approved, a workman unto God. You get in the Word of God, you get saturated with the Word of God, it begins to conform you to His image, and you will have a character like His. So you won't even want to go back to the old character. I'd hate to go back to what I used to be. I'm sure there's many others. Now I thought about the circumstances. My character defects, a lot of them, came from my circumstances. What does that mean, preacher? The way I was raised. Where I was raised. Y'all make fun of the way I talk, but I can't help it. That was my circumstances made me that way. And I'm not a movie star, so I can't change it. You'll get those movie stars from Australia, and they'll play an American show or something, and they sound like us. But then when you hear them talk publicly, they say, that guy's from Australia. I never knew that. They're faking it. I ain't faking it. This is what I am. But our circumstances. Were you raised in church? Were you raised by a good family? Were your mom and daddy, were they believers? How was your circumstance? Where'd you go to school? Who'd you hang around with? Y'all understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
Now, submitting to Him, submitting to His Holy Spirit, will change what the circumstances did to me. And y'all know my story. I grew up without a father, and I was an angry young man. I was really angry. And I got to think about it the other day. I was probably wrong to be angry, because he probably died a lonely old man and probably wondered about me. But I was angry. I was a rebel, man. I was just a rebel. Some of y'all have been nodding your head. You were too, Billy. And it was because of the circumstance. But then we get saved, and God, if we cooperate and submit to the Holy Spirit, He changes our circumstances. He puts us around people that are not like that. He puts us in places that are not like that. And then we begin to be conformed like them. Sometimes people have make fun of independent Baptists. They'll say, when you independent Baptist preachers get hold of a young man, you want him to look like you. I say, yeah, because I think I look right. Yeah, I'm serious. Well, you think all them boys supposed to look like you. I think they ought to be pretty close. You ought to be able to recognize they're a man. Amen. You ought to be recognized they're not some old bum, you know, but our circumstances. Some of you were raised right and you rebelled against it, but you came back. And then the choices we make. Everybody in here has two choices. Good or bad. That's it. Every choice in our life, unless we submit it to the Holy Spirit, we'll probably make a mistake and take the bad one. Good and bad choices. You say, I don't agree with that, preacher. We got lots to it. No, you don't. John the Baptist. Well, let's go all the way back. I got to think about it. Isaiah preached it. Decide this day whom you'll serve. Elisha preached it. Decide today who you're going to follow. Jeremiah preached it. John the Baptist preached it. Now, you're talking about old-fashioned barnstorming, window rattling, shingle-pulling preacher. He just said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, you bunch of snakes and vipers and hypocrites? Well, we'd clean house if I'd done that. But they gave you choices. And Jesus did. He said, you got two choices, the broad way or the narrow way. He said, you got two choices. I think it's John 12:30. He said, he that is not for me is against me. And he that gathereth not for me scattereth abroad. That's the choices we got. Now, we used to make bad choices. We made a lot of bad choices. But that's what made us the way we were. That's what gave us our defects. Then we come to the Holy Spirit, and he says, "Oh, Lord, now we need to work on this. I know this is what you do, and I know this is the way you're raised or whatever, but this is not what I want." And we have to be willing to say, "Right, Lord." Yes. I'll never forget, I was in Chester County Jail. Some of y'all might have been there. I'm sure some of you have been there. I was preaching in Chester County Jail. I did every Monday night. I'd walk in, they had a little hallway with bars, and then over here was the cells. They'd have 30 men in a 12-bed cell, sleep on floors everywhere. Nasty. I'd walk over on Monday night and turn off Monday night football. Five or six of them would cuss me. And I'd say, "We're going to have church." "You can't do that. We got rights." And I'd say, almost every Monday night, I'd say, "You ain't got no rights. You're in jail." Almost every Monday night, I'd say that. Just wondering if they didn't get killed. But they couldn't get to me. Amen. And I'll never forget, I was preaching hard, and I told that joke about smoking. You know, don't send your help makes me. And this one boy interrupted my preach. Wait a minute. My grandma said if you smoke cigarettes, you're going straight to hell. Out loud. And everybody stopped. Want to know what I was going to say. So I said, "Well, you know what? Your grandma is probably a wonderful woman, but she was wrong. Ain't but one thing to send you to hell, that's rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior." I said, "A lot of people going to heaven that smoke. Matter of fact, they're going to get there earlier than they were supposed to." He shut up, all of them laughed, and I went right on. But we make choices, every one of us. Now, I wrote myself a note down here. Why is it so hard to change these defects in my life? Why? Why, when God, the creator of the universe, shows me in his word or through a preacher or through something or the Holy Spirit, he shows me this is something you need to change. Why is it so hard for us to change and agree with God and be conformed to his image? Well, here's one reason. We've gotten pretty comfortable in it.
Yes.
We've gotten pretty comfortable in things that do not look like Christ.
Right.
Sometimes I wonder, what would it be like, Brother Jeffrey, if the pastor showed up at every member's house unexpectedly?
Amen.
I've been in those situations. They throw in magazines under your head. They turn the TV channels. They hide in ashtrays. It's the truth. I get in and, "Oh, preacher, forgive the mess." I said, "Don't worry about me. I don't judge you. You got a bigger judge than me coming." Amen. But we've been in them so long, we get comfortable with them.
Yes.
Churches are full of people that are comfortable in their nonconformity to the Spirit of God. And the preacher can preach about it, and they've become so hard-hearted and dull here, don't bother them at all anymore. You know, my mom used to fuss at me and cry while she was fussing. I'd look at her and say, "Mom, please don't fuss at me. Hit me with that broom again." She'd hit us with the broom. I was a teenager, you know. And she'd say, "No, I'm going to sit here and talk to you." I said, "Mom, please don't talk to me. Please don't talk to me. I can't take it. Just hit me." I was comfortable with the beating. I just hated to talk. And the tears. And we get that way. The Holy Ghost pounds on us, and we just get so hard-hearted until finally somehow he's going to bring some tears into the picture.
Yes.
And you will be conformed, and you will change. Now, here's something else. It becomes a part of your identity. I've worked with people that are supposed to be Christian men, and they never would come out and really cuss. Profanity down south. They didn't cuss, but they'd get that close to it. I had one man, he was the head and still is. And I'll say this, he still is. The head of the Baptist Men's Association in Chester County. some that he never said dirty jokes, but it got so it made you feel nasty what he said.
Yeah.
Kind of perverted. You know what I'm saying? They wouldn't come out and say a long cuss word, but just insinuating stuff and things like that made me sick. Made me sick. By the way, nobody else would work with him. So it becomes a part of who we are. People knew him for that. They never called on him to pray for meals or anything. They called on another guy to do that who's a Lutheran. You know how Lutherans play. Our great heavenly Father, all majesty, all high, all creator, all knowing, all present, all powerful, the leader of the children of Israel into the promised land. And you can imagine the rest. It went on and on. They never called this guy. You know why? His reputation was, he said he was a Christian, but he sure didn't talk like a Christian. But it became part of his identity, see. That's what he was known as. There's preachers like that. There's pastors in this town known for their money. They talk about money all the time. Some are known to push people to build bigger and do more and all this stuff. It becomes part of our identity. And then, one of the reasons it's so hard to change our defects, I thought about this, the payoff. There's joy in sin for a season. Yeah, there's joy. There's something pleases us is the reason we don't want to get rid of it. Y'all getting awful quiet now. Y'all want to go back to the Lutheran. It pleases us, so we don't want change. Or it pleases somebody that we want to please. Think about that. Well, Pastor, you know I would go to church more often, but my wife or my husband or my children, I said, I'd look at them and say, I'm going to church, y'all going? They said, no. I said, I'll be back. Well, my wife and my children, I said, get in the car, I'm going to whip your hand. You know, but my, and by the way, I never had that problem. But sometimes it pleases us to please somebody else. I'm going to put this on you, and ladies, don't get mad at me. Women are worse about that than men. They married old heathen husband or got a heathen boyfriend or something, you know. And it pleases him for them not to be sold out to God. Yes. I sat in a trailer right down here years ago, right after I first got saved. Took my pastor to see my best man at my wedding. And he almost got saved. His wife came in. And so the pastor, Falkenberry, looked at her and said, what would you think about your husband becoming a Christian? She said, I wouldn't like it. He said, why wouldn't you want that? She said, because if he does that, he's going to change, and he'll expect me to change, and I don't want to change. So one reason I think he never got saved was to please that woman. Do y'all see what I'm saying?
Yes.
We don't conform to the image of Christ because it's either a sin that pleases us at the moment, or it's a sin, a character flaw, or something that pleases people that we want to please, whether it pleases God or not. Got quiet on that one. Maybe I better keep going. Of course, Satan discourages me. He discourages you. He'll do that. Turn to John 4, 1 through 10. And I know I hadn't read much scripture tonight, but and I started on this sermon last week and didn't finish it. But turn to John 4, if you will. I'm going to read this and we'll close out. The kids are through in there. They're ready to go. John 4. By the way, nobody walked out the door Sunday night and said, thank you, preacher, for that short sermon. It was just wonderful. But every time I preach too long, they go out the door and say, thank you for that series of sermons, preacher. I'm sorry. I can't read my own writing. It's James. 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 Don't laugh at me. I got a flaw. James, we'll see your flaw when you get up here. Amen. James chapter 4. My flaw is I can't write. I scribble. James, look at it. Chapter 4. Most of you know this, but it's good to be reminded, okay? Here's my answer. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust at war in your members? He's talking to Christians. You got a war going on in you. That's where all this trouble comes from. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. He said, you don't have to fight for all this stuff. Why don't you just ask me? Ye ask and receive not. Now, that ain't what that television preacher is going to tell you. That ain't what Futrick, funny hair Futrick, is going to tell you. He said, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss out of the will of God. You ask amiss. That ye may consume it upon your lust. It pleases you. And God don't want to give it to you because it ain't good for you. Okay? Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? In other words, makes you an enemy of God. Well, preacher, we got to do this to get them in. No, you don't want the world in. He said, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? He said, remember who you are. You're a child of Adam. And then he says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You got to be willing to change. Yes. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. But here's how it happens. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. And let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Don't sound like the average church nowadays, does it? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And he shall lift you up. That's the formula. That's the formula. You're not going to hear that much anymore. But that's what we need. Before you can conform something to the image of something else, it must be brought into the presence of that something else. And it must be pressed into that something else. And we've got to humble ourselves for that to happen to us. To get in the presence of God. I've had people walk the aisle chewing bubble gum and say, I want to get saved. And I didn't always do it when I was younger, but after I got older, I learned that I'm going to lie to these people if they think they're getting saved. I said, you're not ready. If you were ready, you wouldn't be bebopping up here chewing chewing gum and smiling. You'd be humbling yourself and seeking God. And if you realize what you really are, you'd be weeping. I'm firmly convinced, Brother Jeffrey, 90% of the professions of faith today are not real.
Right.
And I'm also firmly convinced that the people that's leading them to the Lord are not even saving themselves. I'm going to tell you this. You can't convince somebody they're saved when they're not. When they leave that day, they know they're not saved. Because the Holy Spirit's not in there helping them. He's still convicting them. So those people can change the outside, but they can't conform the inside into the image of Christ. Amen. So, how do we change? We cooperate with God. It's that simple. We cooperate with God. And you can't do that without the Word of God.
Amen.
And then once you get that, you've got to be willing to hurt a little bit.
Amen.
And weep a little bit and humble yourself. Amen. And say, God, no matter what it is, you're right, I'm wrong.
Yes.
And I'm willing. I submit right now. I surrender. And then he can change. I'm telling you, there's a one-step program. Turn to Jesus 100% and he'll come to you 100%. He don't do a little dab here and a little dab there. He does it all or not at all.
Amen.
Y'all still with me?
Yeah.
I'm not going to have a bunch of fake conversions here. We're not going to bring in some evangelist to tickle people's ears and get them down the aisle because so their bank account can grow or or so they can be healthy or something like that. Get them saved. God will take care of the bank account and their health. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. We don't see much old-fashioned conversion. And we don't see much old-fashioned sanctification where you sell out to God.
That's right. Come on, brother.
We don't see that much anymore. But I think if we could get about just this little handful to be that way and conform to them, we'd turn this town upside down, man. You said they called fanatic. They would, but they'd take notice. That's what they did. They took notice those people had been with Jesus. You say, I'll do that, preacher. Search your hearts. Examine yourselves. It's not my job to tell you what's wrong with you. It's your job to listen to the Holy Spirit. My job, preach truth. And when you receive that truth, honestly, you'll see what's wrong. And you'll submit to the Holy Ghost. And you'll flee that stinking world and the flesh and devil. You'll run from it because you'll see what it really does. Let's stand.